Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be here today together as your people. God, we offer our praises, our prayers to you. And God, we want to have open minds and hearts to your word today. And so may your word find good soil to plant deeply in Jesus' name. Amen. Peanut butter and jelly. Amen. I'm just going to let you think about that one for a week. Batman and Robin, macaroni and cheese. These are all things that just seem to go together like bread and butter. Now, conversely, we have things like tuna and ice cream. Yeah, exactly. Hillary and Donald. The Mariners in a World Series. These are things that just don't go together at all. But every so often, there's a combination that just, it doesn't seem like it should work, but it just does. For instance, and this is not a favorite of mine, but I know a lot of people like it, French fries dipped in milkshakes. Okay, now some people are like, ew, and other people are like, mmm. Know what we're doing after church. Or outside of the food realm, I found this interesting. Bono, the lead singer of the band U2, apparently is very good friends with Eugene Peterson, the retired pastor who wrote The Message. That's kind of a weird combination, but it works. But this is my favorite one. This comes right out of my childhood. And I don't know if last night I said this and people were all grossed out, but I'm sure someone here can relate to this. I loved it in school when it was chili and cinnamon roll day. Now, all the kids in my class, we would take the cinnamon roll and dip it in our chili and eat it. Okay, thank you, Ken. Ken's like, yep, thank you. Finally, someone who, last night people were like, what? But we all did that. And that shouldn't work. But boy, it did. Man, it was good. Now, I haven't tried it in about 35 years, so I don't know if I'd still like it or not, but at least then it was really good. Well, back in the day, back in the biblical day, things that seemed like they should have gone together really didn't at all. And things that you wouldn't have thought could work together worked very well. Now, what am I talking about? Well, on the outside, it would seem that Jesus and the religious leaders of the day should get along really well. You know, you would think that those who had studied the law, who were faithful, and doing all the things they were supposed to do, going to the temple, doing sacrifices, tithing, all of those things, all of the rules and regulations they had, that those would have been the people who were like best buddies with God in the flesh. But instead, what we find is very much the opposite. Right off the bat, they criticize him. They claim that he's demon-possessed. They try to trap him in his words constantly. They lie about him. They gossip about him. They accuse him falsely. They even go so far as to get him arrested and executed. Now, on the flip side of this, we have, dun, 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 the sinners. Okay, that's the rest of us, all right? Those who weren't the religious elite of that day. And those are the ones that you would think wouldn't want anything to do with the Son of God, or that the Son of God wouldn't want anything to do with them. But instead, what do we see? We see that he hangs out with them. He visits their homes. He goes to their parties, even to the point that the religious elite said he was a drunk. And even though when he's with them, he's always talking about God and repentance and the kingdom of heaven, which you think would just be a natural turnoff for them, but instead we find that it's like they can't get enough of him. Even his closest friends, his disciples, were just a ragtag team. Got a bunch of fishermen. He got a tax collector whom the Jews would have just despised because he taxed his own people. You have a hardcore military guy. You have two boys who had such fiery tempers. They were known as the Sons of Thunder. That's kind of cool, actually. But he even had one that was chosen to do the work of the devil in betraying the Son of God. Now, you notice nowhere in that group were any of the religious elite. So this is kind of like chili and cinnamon rolls here. You wouldn't think that this relationship between Jesus and the sinners would work, but it did. Today's gospel, we have just a great example of this. And so I want to look at this event because there's some things that we can learn from this centurion. So let's talk about him first. This would have been a man who most likely was Roman. At the very least, he was a Gentile, meaning he was not a Jew. And he would be commanding 100 men. Now, what history tells us, in fact, there's a historian called Polybius, which is kind of a fun name, and he actually records what the qualifications for a centurion were. It had to be a man of integrity, had to be a man who was not quick to lose his temper and go into battle. He was one who had to lead his men in an honorable way. In fact, it's said that the centurions were the actual backbone of the Roman army, so they were very important. But this specific soldier was different, at least on the outside, in a few ways. I want to take a look at that real briefly. For one, he highly valued his slave or his servant. And I have to understand, in Roman law, this servant had no rights whatsoever. In fact, slaves in that day were referred to as living tools. So they were put on the same level as what was in the barn and all the tools in there, and that every so often the master would come in, see if the tools worked. If they didn't work, they'd throw them out. Well, it was the same way with a slave or a servant. If they didn't serve well, the master could actually have his servant executed without any penalty. That's how low they were considered. If the servant was sick, they would most likely cast them out to die. But this centurion was different. He cared so deeply for this servant that he was desperate to have him healed. The second thing that we see, at least on the outside, that's different is that he was highly favored among the Jews. And I kind of doubt that it was real common practice for Roman soldiers to ask for help from the Jewish elders. That usually didn't happen. But when these elders came to Jesus, listen to what they say. "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." Well, isn't that interesting? This Gentile soldier built the Jews their little church. So needless to say, this was really unusual from a Roman soldier. But see, now is where we get into where he was truly different. Not just as a Roman, not just as a soldier, but especially when we compare him to the religious leaders who should have been best buddies with Jesus. And these are the things I think we can really learn from this man. You know, we don't even know his name. It's doubtful that he and Jesus ever even had a conversation. But this is where I think he's much different. When we go on the inside, not just looking at the external things. And first is he was honest about himself. See, the religious leaders of the day, they couldn't stand Jesus because they couldn't be honest about themselves. They could never admit that they were sinful. When Jesus would point out their need for repentance, they would come back with their list of accomplishments and achievements. "Well, look at all we've done." See, they saw no need for repentance. In fact, they couldn't even think of anything that they should repent about. Jesus told a story about a Pharisee who goes up to the temple to pray. And what's his prayer? "Oh, Lord, I'm so glad I'm not like that sinner over there." They would go so far as to try to point out faults with the Son of God instead of looking into their own proud hearts. But this soldier was different. He knew himself. Listen to these words he says. Now, remember, he's not speaking to Jesus. He sent his friends to go speak to Jesus. And he said, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you." Wow. When we come to Jesus, we can come to him without any kind of pride, without any kind of perfectionism. We, like the centurion, can just be honest and transparent. we can just open up our entire life to Jesus. Not just the parts we want him to see, but even the ugly parts. Now, I get sometimes this isn't a pretty picture, but it's an honest picture. This soldier could have easily just sent 50 of his soldiers and commanded Jesus to come and see him. Go get that Jewish rabbi out there who's doing healings. Bring him into me. He could also have sent his friends with that same message saying, hey, remember, I'm the one who built your little Jewish friends here their synagogue. So time to return the favor there. But he didn't. And of course, when we come to Jesus, we really don't want to try and command Jesus to do things that never seems to go real well. But we also don't need to show up trying to impress Jesus with all that we've done. We may come to him scared. We may come to him with a totally messed up life. But the great thing is we can come to him just as we are. Because we know that we don't deserve this relationship. We've done nothing to deserve eternal life. And I think it's healthy for us to understand our own sinfulness. But at the same time, we can also celebrate the grace of God, that we can come to him and he will forgive us. Because we know that we have someone who intimately knows the very worst of who we are and still loves us beyond anything we could imagine. And see, this centurion, he understood that he didn't deserve to have Jesus come to him to heal his servant. And yet, he still sought him out in humility and honesty. See, and I think that's where we need to be. Look, when I understand all of my failures and all of my anger and all of my confusion and all of my stupidity, when I understand that I, even with those things, that I am so loved by God, more than I could even comprehend, then why would I ever want to come to him wearing some sort of mask or pretending I'm something I'm not? No, God sees the real me, and so should I. I love what the author and priest Brennan Manning said. He wrote the Ragamuffin Gospel. He said, God is loving you. Not God has loved you, but God is loving you exactly as you are and not for what you should be, because no one here is what they should be. And I think it's that kind of honesty that is really the beginning of a great relationship with God. So the centurion was honest about himself, but then he shows us something that I find just incredible and beautiful. He had a simple faith. Listen to these final words that he sends to Jesus. He says, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. That one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Wow. See, this man understood authority, because he had 100 men who served under him, and he knew what it was like to just say, go do this, and they would do it. And he recognizes in Jesus that Jesus has the authority to even command sickness to come out of his servant. He says, I get it, Jesus. I understand. You have authority like I can't even imagine. And I think this is kind of a unique type of faith because it is so simple and so trusting. This was a faith that went far beyond the religious leaders, you know, who had actually seen Jesus perform miracles and signs and wonders, and yet they still refused to believe him. And this faith goes way beyond the crowds that were always gathering around Jesus, demanding more and more miracles and more signs. So being a centurion, being a man of authority, even being a religious leader, even being Jewish, it just didn't matter to Jesus. Because he was looking for one thing in people, faith. Just believing that he would do what he said he would do. Later in this chapter, and I don't want to go too much into this because I think Pastor Steve might be preaching on it and I wouldn't want to steal his thunder. Well, I wouldn't mind stealing a little bit of it, because he's not here, so I can just steal away. But later in this chapter, there is a story of Jesus going to a Pharisee's house. His name is Simon. And when he gets there, this woman comes in who has a pretty sketchy reputation around town. And she comes in and falls at his feet and begins crying, and her tears wet Jesus' feet. And she begins wiping him with her hair. Then she takes his feet and starts kissing him. She pours perfume over his feet. And the Pharisee, Simon, he's disgusted by this whole thing. He's thinking, what an embarrassing display this is. And he begins to grumble, well, this guy was a real prophet. He would know what kind of woman this is who's doing this, and he'd tell her to stop, because she's a sinner. Jesus, however, blesses her. And listen to what it says here. It says, then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, and I love that picture. I just see Jesus looking into this woman's eyes, and yet he's speaking to Simon. And he says, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, Simon, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus says to her, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What a beautiful picture. This woman with such a simple faith blesses our Lord by the simplest act of love and devotion. Because that was all she could do. It's very raw, very open, very honest. The centurion demonstrates the simple trust like this woman that Jesus seeks. Look at Jesus' reaction to the centurion. It says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. And at that moment, he healed the servant. Now, did you catch that? This Gentile, this Roman, with his simple, honest faith, amazed the Son of God. You know how hard it is to amaze Jesus? I mean, he kind of knows everything. So it's tough to bring in a sense of amazement to Jesus. But he did, with this simple faith. See, the people who should have just freely trusted Jesus, with all their religiosity, couldn't stand him. And yet the faith of a Gentile, a person considered unclean to the Jews, amazed God in the flesh. So friends, let's not complicate our faith by adding a bunch of rules and regulations like the religious elite of that day. Because Jesus knew their hearts were far from him. He just desires a simple, honest trust. You know, we're reminded that he has demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So that means even in our messed up lives, he loves us beyond anything we could ever imagine, and all he wants is our trust. Yes, even us who don't have it all together, who can only simply trust, who can only come to his feet and weep. It's even us who would make the most unlikely pairing with this beautiful, powerful Son of God. We know that we are loved perfectly. It's like chili and cinnamon rolls. Who would have thought? Amen. Please stand now as we join together in singing our hymn.